And so I want to look at several moments here. And I guarantee you, you're going to find yourself in this story. You ever like read a book and it's like, man, that feels like a little bit like what I'm going through. Or watched a movie and you're like, man, that's exactly what I'm dealing with. And so sometimes when you read the Bible, it's like that. It's like, man, that's exactly what I need, or because that's what I'm going through, okay? And so the first moment here that Jesus had was with Mary Magdalene. That early resurrection day, Jesus rose again, and Mary was the first to come on the scene in John chapter 20, verse 11. And so she comes and she sees there's no Roman guards there, the tomb, the stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and she didn't even go inside yet. And so she just saw, like, oh my goodness, I know there were guards here. I know the stone was not that way. Somebody took Jesus. So her greatest fear just happened like that. She was going to come and continue to prepare his body because of the early burial on Friday night that Joseph and Nicodemus had to do because of Passover coming on Friday. They had to hurry up and wrap him. So she came early with spices and try to do more, but she's like, oh my goodness, I can't do what I was expecting to do. It's like, somebody then took Jesus, where is he, right? And so she goes and tells the disciples, somebody took Jesus, the stone's been rolled. So Peter and John come running towards the tomb, and they go inside, and they see his head cloth and his burial cloth there, but it's like, wait a minute. He was wrapped, but what happened to him? Somebody did take his body. Something's wrong here, right? So they run out of the tomb. Mary stays behind, and she has her Jesus moment, right? So pick this up in verse 14, end of 13. Yeah, verse 13. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken away my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, why are you crying? He asked her again. Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. She had this longing for taking care of Jesus, right? You feel that in the text? Where is he at? I will go get him. Did you put him somewhere? And so her eyes were probably still filled with tears, and she couldn't recognize Jesus when your eyes are full of water. And then Jesus just said her name, and that's all it took. Mary. Notice what took place. She turned and says, Rabbi, oh, teacher, it's you. And notice what he says in verse 17. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Very important statement. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus was reassuring her, right? So sometimes when you're afraid of something, you just lost something, you need reassurance that it's been found. You ever lost a pet that got loose and it ran around in the neighborhood, and you're like, man, searching all over for it, and you can't find it, and you're just like, worried? Where's little Diesel at? That's my brown dog's name. Where's little Diesel at? I can't find him. And so you're worried all night, right? And the whole family's just like, worried? We got to find him. Well, we can't find him. Where'd he go? What happened to him? Then all of a sudden, you hear this little scratch the next day on the door. And you're like, oh, it's Diesel. And you just want to hug him. It's like, where have you been? Don't ever do that to me again, right? And so your heart just like, oh, thank you so much, you're okay, right? So that was like what Mary was feeling on the inside, right? And so now Jesus says, Mary, don't hold on to me like that. I haven't yet returned to my Father. So his earthly body is now changed and transformed into a heavenly body. So his resurrection body. And so it was gone through a change, and so we're going to have that same body someday. That's what's going to be interesting, right? And so, but here's the neat point with that, and that is Jesus is like, hey, Mary, don't hold on to me so tight, but one day when I return back to my Father and you come there, man, you can love on me as much as you want. Amen. That'd be a great moment. So here she is. She's just crying her eyes out and just wanting to love on Jesus, right? I have found him. My heart is reassured. He's okay. I didn't lose him, right? And so what great reassurance. Now notice this next phrase here. Go back. Just go back one more time. It says, go tell my what? Brothers. Now what's interesting, Jesus never called the disciples brothers, not until this point. He called them his disciples. In John 15 in the upper room, he goes, guys, I'm going to tell you more intimate details, and I'm going to say, you are my friends. You're no longer servants or disciples. You're my friends now, because I'm going to tell you more about information to come. So they're like, oh, Jesus is calling us friends now. It's another level of intimacy. And now after the resurrection, he says what? He calls them what? Brothers. Oh, we're family. See the difference there? Huge statement. So in essence, he was telling Mary, you're my sister. Right? And so as being part of God's family, the church, we are called what we call each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? We have the same heavenly Father. Well, notice the statement. He says, I'm returning to my Father and whose Father? Your Father. Now remember when Jesus died on the cross and he breathed his last breath. What took place? What major event took place that very moment? You guys remember? Something was torn in two. What was torn in two? The veil. It's like, well, what meaning did that have? As you study the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called the high priest. He offered his blood sacrifice on the heaven's mercy seat, and that appeased God's justice and wrath for our sin. And so now he's able to forgive us completely of our sins by his once for all sacrifice, right? And so God, the Father, was like vindicating the work of Jesus and his and that work. So he opened the veil so more people can come into the presence of God. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. And so immediately the Father confirmed the death of his Son and the blood of his Son. So we can come in now and worship in the presence of God. Amen. We don't have to be outside the temple. We can come in and enjoy the work he's done for us. So it's a huge statement, but also what it means too, in Hebrews 2:11, it says, Jesus is no longer ashamed to call us his brothers. So Jesus calls us his family, right? He's not willing to disown us. He's like, no, that's my brother, that's my sister, they're my family. We have the same heavenly Father. Amen. Now think about this. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And then he says, and that is who you are. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept that truth, right? It's like, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus? The Father? Yes. Why? Because now we're co-heirs, co-joint heirs with Jesus, and because we're linked to him. We have the same heavenly Father. So when the Lord's Prayer, our Jesus, our Father who art in heaven. So because now you're part of his family, you have access to the Heavenly Father whenever you want because of the work of Jesus. He's made that way open for us. He says, go tell my brothers, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Amazing statement there. So he was just reassuring her, oh my goodness, everything's going to be okay. Amen? Everything's going to be okay. Secondly, his moment of peace with the disciples. Now, we pick back up in verse 18. Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. That was that early Easter morning. And then on that evening, on the first day of the week, and so she goes back and tells them, but also Jesus made an appearance with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were heading south out of Jerusalem. They were like downcast, and remember, Jesus comes alongside them and loves on them and just tells them about what took place. And so they see Jesus and they go back to Jerusalem and say, man, we've seen the Lord. And so Mary told them, now these two have told them, and now they're hearing it. It's like, well, when is he going to appear to us? Well, that evening, right, the first day of the week, the disciples were together locked in the house. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. So now they're fearing persecution. Now they're fearing them being mistreated and judged and dying because they're linked with Jesus now. It's like, man, if Roma's willing to go through with their whole injustice for Jesus, what are they willing to do for us? So they were locked in, afraid. Also, the guards were paid off to tell the people, hey, the disciples took him at night. And it's just like, think about that for a moment. So here's a whole company of Roman soldiers at the tomb, and they couldn't hear a stone roll away at night. Come on, right? These guys were trained people. They stood up all night long guarding stuff. And so, like, their stories just didn't match. But they told the people, hey, the disciples took the body. And so they were dealing with rumors now. It's like, oh, we took him and now we're afraid? It's like, what's going to take place for us? So Jesus comes in the room and he says, peace be with you. Shalom. Right? And he says it twice. What do we need when we have fear in our life, when we're afraid? Are you at peace when you're afraid? No. Jesus knows the moment you get afraid or get fear in your life, you need his peace. So Philippians 4 dovetails that. Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, but prayer with thanksgiving and the peace of God will come. May not come right then, but it will come. Don't be afraid, right? Mentioned over 245 times in the Bible. So what do you think we deal with most of the time? Being afraid. Afraid of other people, what they may think. Afraid of persecution. What if I get rejected? What if I get betrayed? What if a friend betrays me? Jesus experienced all of that. Right? He knows what you're going through. He can walk into your fear. Think about this. He can walk into your fear and speak peace over you. Amen. Right? And so notice what took place. Jesus showed him his hands, he showed him his side, and then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. Now remember in John 16, Jesus was preparing them for his death, his resurrection. He was preparing them all along the way for next steps, next steps, next steps. And so he told them, he's like, guys, I'm going back to the Father. And they're like, thank you for making it plain to us. But also, he says, when you see me at the cross, when I'm lifted up, you're going to grieve so hard, but joy will come later. Joy will come later, I promise you. And so this took place just as Jesus said. Their greatest grief turned into joy the moment they saw him, they saw his hands and his side. They're like, fear went to joy. They were overjoyed, right? And so remember, Jesus told them that, but they're experiencing it. But they just needed more peace in their life. You ever need more peace in your life? Yeah. Sometimes God allows things to be disturbed, so we need him. Does that make sense? When things get disturbed, the waters get churned and like this, and you're like, what's God doing? God's like, I can walk on water and I can bring peace at any time. Amen. Right? But I want you to experience my presence in the midst of the turmoil and your fear. So, you know, what was special for us in the American side or the world side of Easter, I don't know if you've been watching on the news, but Jerusalem, Israel has been under attack like every day during the holy season of Passover and all of that. So be in prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what we're called to pray for, right? And so we know that the Lord will protect his people, right? And so they're constantly under attack and threats and all these kinds of things, but God is in the midst of his people, amen? And so he's able to walk in and do things that we need him to do. But then notice what he tells them. He goes, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And it seems like an odd time frame for him to say that to me. It's like, man, we just saw him. I just touched his scars, and I'm just so excited. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, like, hey, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And they're like, let me just enjoy the moment just for a minute, Jesus. And he's already talking about mission, right? It's like, the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I have all authority, now I'm sending you. They're like, well, what does that mean? Well, as a follower of Christ, if I'm linked to Jesus, he's already commanded me and sent me as a disciple to go and make disciples, right? I don't need anyone else's authority. Jesus has the ultimate authority. He's telling me to do this. You follow me? So I'm a sent person when I go to work. Work is not just work. Otherwise, it becomes routine and dull and everything else. But it's the people you work with that you get to minister to and sow seed of the gospel to, that you get to pray for and serve and minister to. Does that make sense? There's a greater purpose to work than just work. So Jesus is informing them of that. Hey, you're on mission just like I've been preparing you all along. So I'm going to accomplish all these things for you, but now you get to do it. You just want to see, that's the book of Acts, right? We saw all the disciples transformed. It's like, what took place for that transformation? Notice what he says. He says, receive. He breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. In essence, you can't do the work I've called you to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. You can't do marriage. You can't do life. You can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. We're completely dependent upon him, like the breath that we breathe. Remember when God breathed into Adam, he became a what? A living being. And so Jesus is now doing that with the disciples, with the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to make you new from the inside out. I'm going to give you the strength that I had to give to you. Wow. So as the followers of Christ, do we have the Holy Spirit? The same Spirit that was on Jesus is now on you and in you. That's an amazing thought, right? And then he says, receive the Spirit, but also he says, notice this, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So there's power in forgiving, but God also wants us not to withhold forgiveness, right? So there's power in forgiving. We have power to forgive people, right? You can tell people, your kids, hey, I forgive you. Or you go to them and it's like, man, forgive me for sinning against you, for hurting you. Will you forgive me? So there's power in forgiveness, right? It's not that we have the authority to forgive like God does, but there's an aspect to it that's like that. That makes sense? And so, in essence, I can't save somebody by forgiving them. When God forgives, he saves them. Amen. That makes sense? So there's a difference there. And so, but there is power in forgiveness. So he's talking peace with the disciples. Then next he goes to his confirmation with Thomas. Now think about this. Thomas was part of the 12, but he wasn't with the disciples that night. There was just the 10 of them. Judas had already been taken off the scene at this point. So Thomas was like, he's been hearing all these stories. Man, Mary, you saw Jesus. The two disciples, you saw Jesus. The 10, you guys got to see Jesus. I didn't get to see him yet. Why hasn't he seen me yet? And so notice Thomas is like, unless I touch the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where his nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And you're like, wow, he's making an emphatic statement to the other disciples. And Jesus is like, he calls him out on it, right? Jesus has a great subtle way of calling people out on the inappropriateness of this moment. So like, why did Jesus do that? Now think about this. Thomas got to see Jesus walk on water. He got to see Jesus feed all the 5,000, see people raised from the dead, people healed, lame, walking. He's like, and now you're doubting, Thomas? The testimonies of the disciples and the women that you know, you're doubting the testimony of your friends and making this a personal thing? And sometimes people can make things personal. You ever met people like that? It's like, I am one. And so what happened to other people is like, well, why doesn't that happen to me? You know, God healed them of their cancer. Why didn't he heal me of mine? God did something for them. Why didn't he do something for me? Well, unless he does something for me, I will not believe in the Lord. And so we put him to the test. Right? And so Thomas was kind of testing the Lord here and the disciples. And so Jesus walks in the room. And he says, peace be with you again, shalom. And then he said to Thomas, he was reading his heart, the conversation of the room. He says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. And then notice this, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. If you're here and you have questions about the Bible, you have questions about God, is all this real? Is Jesus really real? Is forgiveness real? Is heaven real? When all your research comes down to your thesis statement, it's going to come back to that question. Stop doubting and believe. Amen. There's a moment where you're like, I have all the facts. This seems to be true. What's next? And Jesus even said to Thomas, stop doubting and just trust me. There has to be that moment where I know the line's right there and I'm right here on this side of the line and I just go, yes. Amen. Right? Amen. I just put my whole body in because this is true. Right? And I just have to stop doubting and just believe. Now he got to see what he got to experience, right? Who wouldn't want to have touched Jesus' hands right there and the finger in their side and like, wow, that would have been an awesome moment, right? It's like, this is so real. I'm doing this right now. He's answering my prayer. But it comes down to just stop doubting and believe. Now notice what Thomas said. This is very important. Verse 28, he says, my Lord and my God. What a personal statement of who Jesus was to him when he confirmed his doubts and fears. So as a result of knowing Jesus and experiencing Jesus, we can say the same thing, right? He is my Lord and he is my God. Amen? Amen. And so here's what we have to be careful of. So this is a very definitive passage on the deity of Jesus Christ. Has Jesus ever claimed he was equal with God and to be God? Yes. Gospel of John clears that up. All the I am statements that Jesus makes. Now the disciples, for the first time, they've called him the Christ, the Son of God. Remember that? Peter's confession. Now Thomas says he's my Lord and my God. Woo! Huge statement, right? This is real. This is real. Now notice what he tells in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. So it takes greater faith to trust in the Word of God without seeing what Thomas had seen. Amen? True believing is seeing. That's what Jesus was telling him. But Jesus came to confirm his doubts and fears, to make it real for him. And then next we see in John chapter 21, Peter's moment with Jesus. And so Jesus is restoring Peter here. And so with Mary, with the disciples, with Thomas, and now Jesus gets personal with Peter. So remember, they were in Jerusalem. Now he tells them to go back to Galilee. So Galilee, remember, is where everything got started with the disciples, where Jesus called them and said, hey, follow me, and they left their boats and nets, and they all followed Jesus. Remember, Peter, James, and John were there, and they just left their father's business and said, hey, we're going to follow Jesus. So Jesus takes them back to that very moment. Sometimes we have to go back to things where we had our special moments with God. You ever had those moments? You just go back to him in your mind or whatever. He's like, I just got to go back there. So Jesus takes him back to where he first met Peter and called him as a disciple to follow him. And so because Peter was struggling, Because Peter was probably thinking, you know, the Lord could be very disappointed with me. I failed him big time. I screwed up bad. And yet he doesn't bring anything up yet the whole time. So Peter is just dealing with this internal dialogue of himself and his own shame and regret. And he's just like, what do I do with this? I know he's going to talk about it at some time, right? It's like when I was little, my mom and dad said, hey, you're in trouble, go to your room and think about it for a while. Don't come out until you act right. And I was just like, I got to learn Shakespeare in order to come out of the, learn how to act right. Help me understand that.
Sorry.
But Peter's dealing with this dialogue in there. So as a kid in your room, you're like, man, I know I messed up. What are they going to say? What am I going to get? What am I punishment? So Peter is dealing with that on the inside. So Peter is like, well, the Lord isn't here yet. We're all up here in Galilee. Let's just go fishing. So they go fishing. They catch a bunch. They didn't catch anything. Jesus said, hey, cast on the other side. They catch a huge fish. And they looked at the guy on the shore. He's like, that's Jesus. Peter dives into the water, swims to the shore, I imagine just loving on Jesus, and Jesus had fire and bread and fish already there. And I imagine Peter and Jesus at that moment, as the other ones were coming in shore, Jesus just had that moment with Peter. And notice what he tells me. He says, Peter, do you love me? Now think about what Peter was thinking about. He's like, man, I cut off the guy's ear in the garden. I shouldn't have done that, but Jesus restored that ear to that guy. And now Jesus is taking the time to restore Peter's heart. In essence, what he's telling them and asking him three times, did he tell him three times because Peter denied him three times? Possibly. I mean, he said some words to a young teenage girl that he probably regretted forever at that night. And so Peter wasn't there at the cross. Peter wasn't there helping with the burial. I mean, his heart was just full of fear, shame, and regret. And Jesus asked him this question, do you love me? In essence, he was telling Peter, Peter, I love you. I want you to know that, but do you love me? Never brought up anything. He just says, do you love me? And Peter's like, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, well, follow me. Remember 3 years ago on this shoreline? That's what I need you to do again. I need you to follow me again. And Peter's like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. But here's the key question that Jesus asked that always gets to the heart of the matter. Whenever we struggle with stuff in our life and what we've done, Jesus will always come back to, do you love me? Is your focus on your disappointment, shame, and regret, or is your focus on loving me? Huge turning point in your heart. Because you're thinking, will he still love me? Does he still love me? What I've done against him. And Jesus is like, you know I love you, but do you love me? You see, if we love him, then love forgives. Love heals. Love acts. Love cares. Love fulfills the greatest commandment in the Bible, right? Yeah. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so I love that tender moment that Jesus has with Peter there. It's a precious moment. And that's what he does to us as well. We're like, well, Jesus is in heaven. I mean, surely he doesn't care about my little problems. Oh, don't let that lie affect you. He cares tremendously about everything in your life. Amen. He wants to help you with that peace and joy and love in your soul. Amen? Amen. He wants to. So he's restoring Peter's heart. What a precious moment there. And then number five, the moment of hope for the promised gift. So remember Jesus in John 14, 15, 16 was telling them, he was telling them about the Holy Spirit coming after he was going to go. And this promise that the Father was going to give them, he's going to be in them, he's going to be with them forever. And they were just kind of like, Jesus, all we can focus on is you leaving. Why do you keep telling us you're leaving? Because he's preparing them all for this moment. You follow me? So he was gently loving them through all of the turmoil that they were facing and helping them focus on next steps, next steps. And so he's told them in Acts chapter 1, he says in verse 6, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Talking about the Holy Spirit, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and immersed them and they were empowered to preach the gospel and see thousands saved, right? It's like, wow, what a moment. So they've already received the Holy Spirit, but he says to wait. Wait for this moment where I pour out my Spirit on you, and then you will be able. Right? He says, don't do it before then. Right? But just wait. And so they waited, and that happened. We have record of that. It took place. Right? And so now we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we trust in Christ. And so now the Holy Spirit is waiting on us. We don't have to wait for him. We already have him. He's waiting on us to be used by him. He's gifted us. He's empowered us to do the work he's called us to do. He's just waiting on us to overcome our fear of man. Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. It's like, why don't I tell my kids about Jesus? I'm just afraid I might not do it right. I'm afraid of what they may have. What if they have questions I don't have the answers to? It's okay. Just start somewhere. Right? Start with what you know. I'll give you my cell phone if you need help, right? Nobody says stay there. So this moment of hope for them, guys, just in a few days, this is going to take place. But then the next thing happens. This is the next moment here. His moment of returning home, his ascension, right before their very presence. That's in Acts chapter 1 as well. The angel said, man, he just descended right before their very eyes. Could you imagine that moment? Where all of a sudden you see Jesus walking, and all of a sudden they were eating, and all of a sudden he just like, guys, it's time for me to go. Starts to elevate out of the room. He's like, what? What's happening here? We've never seen this before. Is he going to come right back? And the angel said, he will come back the same way he went up, in a cloud, the glory. He's returning back to his Father. So why is the ascension important to our faith? Well, if Jesus was never ascended back up, he'd still be here, right? And so he ascended up and gave us the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work he's called us to do. One day he will come back, amen, on that same Mount of Olives and touch the earth again and rule and reign from there. We look forward to that, but his ascension is linked to our ascension as well. So the moment we die, the moment we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Amen. We go to the Father's house. And we return to him as well. So his ascension is very, very important. Then lastly here, number 7, his moment of joy, his exaltation in heaven. He prayed for that in John 17:4 in the garden. He says, Father, give me the glory that I had before when I was in your presence. He was longing to go back to the Father's house. There's something special about, I'm sure, the presence of God that you long for. Amen? We long for it. We groan for it, right? We can't wait till the day we get to see him. And Jesus is like helping us understand he longed for it too, right? And so but his return also meant that he was exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. It's like, why is it important that Jesus was seated at the right hand, right? And so several different points here. So Jesus' work was complete, so he was able to rest. Follow me? He's able to rest as heaven's high priest, able to rest. And so we're now seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6 says. Because of our link to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, we're also in his position of being exalted with him at the right hand as well. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places. It's like, what? Is that possible? Well, Revelation 3 says, Jesus says, whoever overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne next to the Father. Use your holy imagination to think about that moment. The throne, the one who sits on the throne is like jasper, Revelation 4 says. Red like carnelian, is like, there's no description, it's just color and beauty. And then there's this green rainbow of emerald all around the throne. And then you see Jesus over here as a lamb that had been slain, seated down with heaven's high robe on. And he says, come over here. To those who overcome, you get to sit next with me. Is that possible? Jesus says it is. If you're one of those who overcome. Wow. He did all of that for us. When you think about it. He wanted to go back home, but remember in John 14, he says, I'm going back home, but I've prepared a place for you. Right where my Father lives. I go to prepare a place for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. He made the way so we can go home, safely home. I want to read this as we close. This is a letter from a son to his dad. He says, it is with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing you, Dad. I had to elope because I'm with my new girlfriend and because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Stacy. That's her name. She is so nice, but I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, tattoos, tight motorcycle clothes, and because she's so much older than I am. But it's not only the passion, Dad. She's pregnant. Stacy said that we will be very happy. She owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many more children together. Don't worry, Dad. I know I'm 15, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your many grandchildren. Love your son, Joshua. Then it says, P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Jason's house. I wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than a report card that's bad on the kitchen table. Then he says, call me when it's safe to come home. Call me when it's safe. So here's what Jesus did. He didn't give us a false letter. He's like, no, all this is true. And when it comes my time to call you home, I'll take you home safely. Doesn't matter if your bad report card down here. Nobody's perfect. Nobody gets straight A's. And that's not the requirement. But I'm going to call you safely home one day. Amen? That's some healing truth to my soul. I hope it has been for you. Maybe you're here today and it's like, man, I just needed that reassurance. I just needed God's peace to speak over me. I needed some hope today. I needed to feel love today. I needed my heart to be restored today. And here's the thing, Jesus took the time. I love this. He took the time to come to each of those individuals and say whatever needed to be said for that moment. So don't ever be afraid to come to Jesus and say, God, I'm terrified. I'm broken. I have so many questions. Help me with these. He's like, it's okay. All you got to know is I love you. And I'm here to help you. So during this song, I love this song that we're going to end with. So I want you to picture Jesus and those disciples. They were all locked in. And he comes in and he speaks peace over them. He speaks life over them. And breathes on them a fresh new wind and fire in their life.